So I can't. Yeah, he still follows it, eh? Yeah. It's hard sometimes to tell, for sure. I want to talk to you tonight about strengthening yourself in the Lord. And it's so important you understand how to do this, because so many Christians do not know how to strengthen themselves. So I'm going to read tonight, starting out 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev of Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they were on their way. And when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. You probably have never heard of Evan O'Neill Kane. He was born in Pennsylvania just as the Confederates took Fort Sumner. So this would be back in the 1860s. As the Civil War started, Evan's dad, Thomas L. Kane, was a major general in the Union Army, and he was awarded for bravery at the Battle of Gettysburg. His mother, Elizabeth Dennison Wood Kane, was a medical doctor in a day when there were very, very few women doctors, in fact, very few women nurses even. So she was a female physician. From his father, the boy, Evan, inherited valor. From his mother, a love of medicine. He became a doctor, and this is during the Gilded Age of our country, when great advancements in the late 1800s and the early 1900s were being made in medicine. And this man became very famous. He did all kinds of experiments, and he wrote textbooks for colleges teaching new physicians how to come along. Early in the 1920s, Dr. Kane was convinced there were too many people being put to sleep for surgery when local anesthesia would do the job. Dr. Kane himself did over 4,000 appendectomies. Now, back then, an appendix surgery was a major surgery because you really had to open a person up to find it. Today, it's not that major, but back then, it was major surgery. And Dr. Kane tried to convince other doctors that it could be done just with local anesthesia, because people die sometimes when you put them to sleep. They don't wake up. So he decided he was going to do a surgery, and he was going to do it on a patient without putting them to sleep. He was going to do it just local anesthesia. So on February 15th, 1921, and this is quite a while ago now, this is over 100 years ago, Dr. Kane had a patient that had his appendix go bad. And Dr. Kane took the man down to the waiting room, down to the operating room. He used local anesthesia. He did a successful surgery, and the man healed up very well. The name of the patient was Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane. He operated on himself. He went down because his appendix went bad. To prove that you could do it with local anesthetic and there wouldn't be any problem with that, he sat up in the bed when they took him down to the operating room, had a couple mirrors, put local anesthesia on his stomach area, and proceeded to cut through the flesh, cut through the muscles, get down to the appendix, take it out, put it all back together, sew himself up, and he had no repercussions whatsoever. He had a series of other a number of other doctors there watching in case anything went wrong, but nothing went wrong. He operated on himself. And one of the things I want to help you with tonight, spiritually and emotionally, is to learn how to operate on yourself. There are times when, as we go through life, we get an infection, like an appendix. When it bursts, you get infection all through your body. There are times just going through life that all of us get anxious, we get angry, we get depressed with life, When those things happen, there is a way that you can operate on yourself and heal yourself. It's so important to know that. David learned the technique, and he began to learn it from his friend. David got in trouble one time with Saul. Saul wanted to kill David because David got word that he was going to be the next king. Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be the king. But Nathan brought word to David that he was going to be the next king. Because Saul had displeased the Lord with some of the things that he did, the Lord mentioned that David was going to be the next king. Well, Saul's after him, and Jonathan's trying to protect him, but sometimes you can't heal every rift among people. Jonathan tried, but all it did was made his dad angrier, and he tried even harder to kill David. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, it talks about that. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds in the hills of the deserts of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. How did Jonathan know that David was going to be the next king? How did even Saul know that David was going to be the next king? Because the prophet of God had told Jesse and Jesse's other sons that David was the one that was picked to replace Saul. The only problem that Jonathan had, Jonathan hadn't got word yet that he was not going to be David's assistant. Jonathan was going to die. But Jonathan did encourage David in the Lord. He reminded David of God's promise. "Yes, my dad Saul is out to kill you, but he'll never lay a hand on you because you have the promise of God." We strengthen ourselves when we remember the promises of God. But now a couple years have gone by, a couple chapters go by, and in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, David's in trouble again with Saul, but Jonathan can't help him this time. And this is the problem with so many of us in our lives. If you've got some good friends, that when you get anxious about something, or when you start to worry about something, or you get depressed about something, someone that can come alongside you to strengthen you in the Lord, it's a blessing. I mentioned last week, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I really got upset with some of the things that were going on in life, and I really got angry in my heart, and I began to just, argh! And Mimi said to me, and she's my Jonathan in that case, she said, "Jerry, have you tried thanking the Lord?" And I said, "What?" She says, "You need to pray and you need to thank the Lord." And she couldn't give me the verse, but I thought, wait a minute. That's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:4, and it's not in our notes, but it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say it, rejoice. "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then the promise. "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so I thought, well, yeah, I know that. And then the light went on. Well, if you know that, dummy, do it. And so I did. I sat down and I began to pray about my situation. I began to thank God for all the things he had done. I asked him to take the burden away, and guess what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. Suddenly I was flooded with peace. I wasn't angry. I wasn't upset. I wasn't depressed. The Lord just took it away. But what happens, maybe a few years from now, Mimi might not be around. We don't know who's going first, but we know one of us is probably going to go first. If Mimi's not around, then I get in that same situation. And there's nobody else there, no Jonathan. I need to know how to do it myself. And you need to know how to do it yourself. Because there are going to be times when nobody's going to be there for you. This is David's story. David and his men reached Ziklag. They were off on a patrol for God. And when they came back, the Lord allowed some terrible things to happen. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it. Both young and old, they killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. What we need to do is learn how to strengthen ourselves when times get tough. Jesus said, in this life, you are going to have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Folks, we need to learn how to take heart. The art of strengthening oneself in the Lord is one of the most important disciplines, Christian disciplines, anyone can get. So I want to show you tonight how to go about it. The psalmist was doing that when he gave himself a pep talk in Psalm 62, verse 5. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Other than verse 8, who was the psalmist talking to? He's talking to himself. He's given himself a pep talk. And self-talk is so important. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 1, does exactly the same thing. Praise the Lord, my soul. He's talking to himself. When we get down and out, often we'll stop praising the Lord and we'll start cursing life. Going back to praising the Lord changes our situation. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, the psalmist is talking to himself. He's given himself a pep talk. Don't forget what God has done. All the Bible heroes did exactly that. I want you to think of Jeremiah just for a minute. Jeremiah's own family turned on him because Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and the prophet at that time was bringing bad news for the nation. They didn't want to hear that judgment was coming. And every time Jeremiah spoke, the Lord moved him to tell the people what was coming. But in Lamentations 3:21, Jeremiah says, "Yet this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And again, Jeremiah is cast down, but he brought something to his own mind from the promises of God that gave him hope. Learning how to strengthen yourself in the Lord is one of the greatest things you can do to get your resilience in life. In essence, what strengthening yourself in the Lord means is learning the 6,000 plus promises found in the Word of God. Believe it or not, there are at least 6,000 plus promises. You need to find the promises that fit the situation that's giving you trouble. And when you find those promises, you need to repeat them to yourself and build yourself up in the Lord. Even as Evan O'Neill Cain was both a doctor and a patient, you are both your own doctor and your own patient if you'll learn how to do it. When we begin looking at things God does, which in essence is our wisdom, when you look at how God does things and God's promises and how they affect your life, that will give you wisdom how to live skillfully in this life. And you won't always be down. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." But in order to trust in God's promises, you need to know what those promises are and how they fit your present situation. Fellowship will be restored. You'll get the strength of the Lord in your heart. You'll know how to take care of yourself so you don't stay in that situation. I've known Christians that have been depressed 15, 20, 30 years, and they never know how to get out of it. Folks, there is a way. In Isaiah 33, verse 6, it says, "He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe for God and an awe for his promises and his power to be able to fulfill those promises. When you fill yourself with the Word of God, when you trust the Word of God, you know, you can know all the promises, but if you don't believe it's true, not going to do you a bit of good. So number one, you have to learn what they are. Number two, you have to say, do I really believe God can do that? Can God keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him because they trust in him? I say yes, absolutely he can. But I can tell you many, many Christians that I know that say, no, it doesn't work for me. I can tell you why it doesn't work. It isn't because it's not true. It's because you don't trust it. You don't believe it. You have to believe. Your faith makes the difference. So, if it's sin you're battling, you must remind yourselves of the commands of God. And you have to believe those commands. Those commands don't hem you in. They really free you up. Because once you know what God has said and you're doing something that's harming yourself, you can simply say, "My God says no. And my God is my Lord. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm not going to keep doing what is hurting me." If it's self-pity, we need to remind ourselves of the cross and the wonderful price, the terrible price, I guess you could say, that Christ paid for our salvation. Nobody suffered like he did. Now, maybe physically, some people have suffered as our Lord suffered. But no man ever suffered like the Lord Jesus did when he took all my sin and all your sin on himself. He was perfectly holy for all eternity past, and suddenly he had all the sins that all the people have ever done on this earth on him. Suddenly, the God that he had eternal fellowship with for eternity past turned his back on him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because Jerry Larkin's sin was on him. Your sin was on him, and he paid it all. When we remember the price that the Lord paid for our salvation, then we can put up with a lot ourselves. If it's embittering anger, remind yourself of the grace of God. Sometimes we get so angry and so bitter with life, we forget that there's grace there. There's grace to help us forgive. There's grace to help us move forward. It's there. If it's despair, remind yourself of his hope and of heaven as your end result. Folks, I've got another 20 years, probably at the most, to suffer. And then I'm never going to suffer again. I can be pretty patient for 20 years. Some of you may have 40 or 50 years yet to go. But that's not very long. These years are going so quick now, it's just unbelievable. If it's ingratitude, because some Christians are very ungrateful for the blessings of God, remind yourself of those blessings. We sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. If we really took the time to name them one by one, we wouldn't be out of here tonight. We'd all be here for a week or a month, just remembering all the things. Think of your family. Think of the health you've had for 50, 60, 70 years. We need to be thankful. Good, steady work. Those are all things that would change our results. We need to learn to be our own best friend. Jonathan was a wonderful friend, but Jonathan couldn't always be with David. Some of us have wives and husbands that are wonderful friends, and we have those years. But there's going to come a time when our mates are not going to be with us. That's all there is to it. Usually it's one or the other goes first. When that happens, you better be your own best friend. You better be ready to cheer yourself in the Lord. In surgery site, when you go to the hospital, you're going to find things like scalpels and scissors and forceps and retractors and hooks and sponges and all the rest. And it's all very sterile and it's all taken care of. When you do self-surgery, what are the implements you use? We are not going to use scissors and we're not going to use scalpels. We're not going to use forceps. We're going to use the Word of God. It's so important for you to understand God's Word is what's there to lift whatever's a burden in your life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When we go to the word of God and we open our hearts to the Lord and we open our minds to his word, he'll reveal what's wrong in our hearts, but he won't stop there. He'll use the Word of God to show us how we can operate on ourselves, our attitudes, our anger, our bitterness, whatever it is. It's so important. When I'm battling infected thoughts and inflamed passions, I have to turn to God's Word. He has everything that I need for life and godliness. I don't have to go anyplace else. Now, there are times I would advise you, medicine may be a helpful thing. A doctor might be a helpful thing. A psychologist might be a helpful thing. But by far, the most helpful thing is the Word of God and the promises of God. When we search the Scriptures, we find all the promises that we need. It might be found in the book of Proverbs. It might be in the epistles of Paul. It could be in the Psalms, but what we need to do is search the Scriptures. I would just advise you, if there's a particular problem in your life that keeps tripping you up, then write down on a piece of paper the promises in God's Word that apply to that and start to memorize those. Because if it's plagued you year after year, it's coming back. You're not done with that yet. You need to get ready to do some battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And I can't tell you how many Christians I know that have lost heart and haven't ever got it back. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I can't tell you how many older Christians that I know that are very upset because they can't do what they used to be able to do. Sometimes I'm in that boat myself. But I want to tell you, if you just look down the road just a little ways, I'm going to get me a brand new body. Right now, my body is getting weaker. There's no doubt about it. I hurt my back again. I can't golf. It's awful. But I want to tell you, as I look just a few years down the line, and God gives me a brand new body that's never going to hurt again, I don't mind getting old. I don't mind that I've only got a few more years, maybe 10, maybe 15, maybe 20. But that isn't very long. But I'm looking beyond that to the hope that I have in Christ. Those verses contain the essence of resilience. Don't look at what's passing away, because what you can see is passing, it was temporary anyhow. It was never meant to last for all eternity. When you're born, there's a date set when you're going to die, whether you know it or not. That's what the Bible says. David said, before I was ever born, all the days ordained for me were written in your word. There is a date. We don't know what it is. I'm hoping it's 98 for me. And you might say, why? Well, I worked 40 years in the shop, retired at 58. I'd like to get 40 years of pension. Everything would be equal. But regardless, if I die tomorrow, every day I'm getting stronger in my faith in Christ. My body can't do what it used to do, but my spirit can do far more than it used to do. If we keep growing, we've got hope. So one of the things that I and Mimi have done over the years with our kids, when they would come with a hard decision to make and they couldn't quite determine which way to go, we'd have them sit down, and we'd sit down with them when they were younger. As they got older, we told her, this is what you got to do. Now you got to do it yourself this time. But when they were younger, we would sit down and we'd say, okay, take a page of paper, make a line right down the middle, and start putting the pros and the cons on the paper. What's good about the decision? What's bad about the decision? And when you go down through it, doesn't take a genius to figure out, I've got 10 things that are pro and 2 things that are negative. Pretty good chance you might want to go with the pro choice and do it that way. In the Christian life, how does it work? When you get anxious, you get worried, when you get depressed about something, take out a sheet of paper, write down and mark your line down through the center, put down what your emotions are and what's going on and what's upsetting you. On the other side of the page, put down the promises of God that you know that apply to that, and then pray for wisdom. The prayer might go something like this. Lord, I am very upset with what's going on right now. I'm on the left side of the page. I'm on the negative side. Lord, I would love to get on the promise side. Would you help me? Folks, you'll be amazed. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, do what? Ask of God, who upbraideth not, and he'll liberally give you the answer. He won't be mad with you. He knows you don't know. He knows that none of us have all the answers. But if we'll learn to do those things, just take a page of paper. It'll take you 15, 20 minutes to sit down. And all at once, you're going to say, you know, I'm a depressed person right now. But Lord, I don't want to stay a depressed person. I trust your promises. Help me get on the right side of the page. And you'll be amazed. Just like with Mimi when she helped me the other day. And I did exactly what she said, and guess what? It worked wonderfully. We need to be those people. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so if you want to know what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will for your life, there are a couple of things that you must do. And I can't tell you how many Christians I know that absolutely refuse to do this. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're glad that they're not going to hell. But to really give themselves lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord, to say, Lord, you are in charge. I no longer am. To say to the Lord with all honesty that we're going to give myself to you for your glory, they're not willing to do it. And they wonder why they can't figure out what God wants. God doesn't like triflers. He wants your whole heart. If you want to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, you have to make him Lord. You have to learn how to trust his word. I can't encourage you enough, become a memorizer. Hide his word in your heart, especially those areas that keep plaguing you. God has a promise for every need you have. Out of those 6,000 promises, some of them are going to be just for you. When you read your Bible, look in it for those promises on those areas that are constantly plaguing you. Write them down. Look at them often. Get it in your heart. And the next time that problem comes up, you're armed for battle. You can operate on yourself. You can give yourself a pep talk. And you can tell yourself, I need to trust what God has promised. I need to stop doubting and start applying. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, again, the promise we looked at this morning, but it's such a wonderful promise. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When we view our problems and circumstances through God's word and through God's promises, we really can be more than overcomers. When we have God's insight in our hearts and we yield to God's lordship of our lives, we don't have to stay depressed. We don't have to stay angry. We don't have to let bitterness rule in our hearts. We can truly overcome. I want you to look at one last verse, and this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is one of the things I would advise you with all my heart. If you can memorize these two verses, it's going to be a great encouragement to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Folks, it's so important you understand. All the troubles, all the trials that you and I go through are temporary. In just a few more years, I am never going to have another problem for all eternity, and neither are you. So when we learn those things, we learn that God loves us, God has a plan that's going to last for all eternity. Then we can operate on ourselves, we can restore ourselves, we can trust our Lord. So with that in mind, we're going to sing number 4.